In Genesis 3, we saw God introduce his promise of restoration. This week, we see his promise of a replacement.
Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord has said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you."
Genesis 21, 1 through 3. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham. In his old age, at the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him.
Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together.
When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me, your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided."
Luke 2, 6, 7. While they were there, the time was come for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son she wrapped in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest rooms available for them.
John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away all this and other war. It wasn't Isaac. It isn't us. It is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin."
Two remarkable stories this morning. It's interesting. They don't seem to really mesh well. But is there a better picture of really what it is that Jesus did for us? I have a love-hate relationship with pictures, particularly pictures when I'm looking at my kids when they're young. Down in my daughter's bedroom, she's got this wall, and she's got all kinds of pictures on it. Some when she's real young, and then her and her siblings and such. And I love the memories and looking at those pictures, but I gotta be honest, it tears me up because those days have changed so much. You know, it's interesting when we look at the idea of pictures, what we find in the story that the Steiners just read for us, it's a picture. It's a picture that happened thousands of years before Jesus came, but it's a picture of what God's about to do. You know, and so to give you a little bit of an idea of the picture, this is a picture. That's a cute kid, isn't he? That's me. That's right. One of the cutest kids you've ever seen. But notice the idea here. So in this is a picture of the past, right? But it points to a future. We don't know what that future is and just glancing at the picture, but we can have some idea. And this is some of what that future led to. That's a much better fish than the first one, right? But it leads to other things too, doesn't it? This was probably my first fish. This is Isaac's first fish. I think his first fish could have eaten mine for breakfast. And then it leads to other things. You see what I mean? There's pictures. This is a picture of me and my siblings. It's a picture of it's the past, but it points to a future that's not yet seen. You know, and you can't see them sometimes until it actually presents itself, but you know it's alluding to something. This is my older brother and I. I'm the better looking one. But it points to other things. Pictures. Isn't that something? Who knew? I had no idea. Honestly, as I was looking for some of these things, I just came across both of them. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, that was pretty funny. There's this picture of this Christmas story. In a way, back in Genesis chapter 22. And it's a story, and I got to be honest, it's an appalling story. You read the story, if you listen to what the Steiners just read for us, I have trouble with it. Why would God ask someone who he had just blessed with his only son while he's old in his age and say, go and sacrifice your son to me? Why would God do that? I'm appalled by it. I'm disturbed by it. I look at what kind of God does that. To call this man, hey, I just gave you this gift. Now, guess what? Go sacrifice him. It's like, what kind of a God is he? Just is he cruel? What in the world is he thinking? And so, he, in a sense, says, take your son, lay him on the altar of wood, and not only that, make him carry the wood. Wouldn't that be better? Put the wood on top of him so that he's carrying the wood with him. He's like carrying his own deathbed, if you will. Make him carry it. And then when we get to this mountain, then guess what? Then you're going to lay the wood out and then take the child, lay him on the wood, and then I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham, who's being tested at this point, says, okay. Believing, we read it in Hebrews, believing that God would raise his only son, whom he loved from the dead. It's interesting. There's so much in here. We don't have time for it. But interesting note, in Genesis chapter 22, when it says, God says to Abraham, take the son whom you love. That's the first use of that word love in the Bible, okay, in Genesis. And that love, sometimes if you read your Bible in the English, well, it says love here, it says love here. This is a different word that's used. This word is the first time it's used. It's this deep, unconditional love affection that you find. The previous ones you find, it's referring to attraction. Well, this one's different. It's just like this is the first time God uses this word in this articulation in Genesis 3. He says, take this son who you deeply, deeply love. Sacrifice him to me. Abraham says, okay. So Abraham does what he's told, and he takes and is believing that God's going to raise him from the dead. But can you imagine? There's a 3-day journey up this mountain. 3 days he's got his son. His son is carrying the wood, and they go, it's 3 days. You're not going nonstop, right? My youngest daughter and I yesterday were talking about going to Florida, which we did last summer, and she says, I'm so glad we didn't drive. What would it have been like if we had driven? I said, well, I'll tell you this, we wouldn't have been driving nonstop. You stop, you sleep, you go, you stop, you sleep, you go. So here's Abraham with his son Isaac. They turn in for the night, they set up the tent, or they're sleeping under the stars, whatever, can you imagine? Day after day, he knows he's getting closer, he looks over at his son, it's like, I don't want to have to do this. They get up the next day and they go farther and they stop. Oh, I don't know if I can go through with this. Finally come to the moment and Isaac, his son, actually asks him the question, says, Dad, I've kind of put some two and two together here and I see we've got the wood and we're carrying the torch for the fire. So I get that part of this whole burnt offering thing, but we're missing something, Dad. Maybe we left it at home in the refrigerator, but where is the sacrifice, okay? And Abraham says, God alone will provide the sacrifice. He will provide the sacrifice. And so, coming to that moment, Abraham lays his son on the altar. He raises the knife, and the angel says, stop. Don't do it. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Because I've done something different. Instead of you taking your son, I want you to take him out, and I provided a sacrifice. Lay him in the altar. It's just a goat. God. God provided the sacrifice. So why would God do such an appalling thing? Here's what I think. This is my theology, okay, my philosophy. So if you've got other commentators that disagree, okay, blame me, not them, all right? This is, why would God do such an appalling thing and request this? Because I think it gives us a picture of what God's about to do. In other words, it's appalling to us. I think God wants us to be appalled by this request that he's given to Abraham. Sacrifice your son. That's disgusting. What kind of God are you that you would do that? That's just absurd. I'm so upset with you for doing that. And he's like, exactly. I want you to know how disgusting that is. In fact, we find all the way through the scriptures that God, in fact, says you shall not sacrifice human in ways of worship. It's absolutely forbidden. So why would God do it? Because it points to what he's about to do. It pointed to what he was going to do. So as Abraham laid his son on the altar and is ready to raise his knife and sacrifice, Abraham, stop. You're not going to do that. I'm going to do that. This story of Christmas that these kids just shared with us, God took us off of the altar and put himself there. He provided the sacrifice. Let's not forget that this Christmas. Two amazing stories, and they both point to the same thing, that God himself provided the sacrifice. Isn't that cool? If you're not stirred and moved by what Jesus Christ did, by what God did in sending Jesus Christ to us at this Christmas, oh, check your pulse, because this is incredible. Let this change you. Let the way we look at Christmas be changed. We have refreshments. I'm going to pray in just a minute. I'm going to invite the worship team out. They're going to play kind of as we go. Okay, so don't. I mean, you can stay and sing along with them if you'd like, but they're going to play and sing as we go. I'm going to give a benediction as they come up. As I do that, you will see one housekeeping thing. You will see some books out there. This is by Scott Noble. Just received it. It's hot off the press. I haven't read it yet, but I will say this. Scott Noble grew up in this church, and Pete Ring taught him everything he knows. Pete told me that before, and so I said, I'm going to share that. And I said, I got to be honest, though, Pete, I don't know if that's going to boost the sales or is going to crush the sales, okay? But just if you're interested, take a look at that. We're going to have them just available over the next few weeks. Nothing big, but, you know, because Scott was one of our own, we at least want you guys to have an opportunity to take a look at that. But that's kind of an aside. What I want us to do here as we conclude, two stories. They both point to how Jesus Christ replaced us on the cross. Okay? That's where we belonged. We deserve to be. Isaac deserved to be right where he was at. We don't get it. We don't understand that. But God said, I'm not letting you stay there. I'll go instead. That's the Christmas story. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We worship you because you are sovereign. You've done such an amazing thing. I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to see that this morning. Help us to see that you have taken our place. Help us to see that you have replaced that which should have been us, and you took it upon yourself instead. Lord, you provided the sacrifice. I choose to believe in the Christmas story, and I choose to believe that you came to give your life as a ransom for our sins. We believe when we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.